I think today we come together to worship God and we come together to share what he's speaking to us. But we also come today, I think, with a bit of saddened hearts from what we've seen over this past few days with the massacre in New Zealand. And I think one of the things is that if we stop to think about it, we realize that we have no control over what happens around us and what people decide to do in their own hearts, in their own minds. And we look and see that over the past few years, there's been a number of killings in churches, Christian churches, in Jewish synagogues, and in mosques. The three kind of what we call the great religions of the world that came from the scripture. And so I think, and as we have our prayer time later, we will spend a bit of time praying for the families of the victims and for the whole situation there. And I think if we look beyond that, we also see this rise in the world. I mean, there's lots of media going on and lots of articles being written about this rise of nationalism and supremacy, racial supremacy. And this may turn ugly, you know, as time goes on. We don't know. But the Bible says, in the New Testament, Paul says that in the final days that people will resist authority, there will be brother against brother, there will be all sorts of things that will happen that we can't even imagine. And so it's important that we keep these things in prayer, and also important that, as Wing said at the beginning, that we see the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. It's not sometime in the future. The consummation of it, the fullness of it, is in the future, but it is now. And it's how we treat people. It's how we love people. It's how we look at those who are different from us. It's got to start here, now, with us. And with every person who calls upon the name of the Lord. And so hopefully we can even speak out, if we need to, against these sorts of things. Because this is really what the kingdom of God is all about. It's, you know, love and compassion and justice as we look toward the future. And it's interesting, we say the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, it started back here in Abraham. You know, this story has a beginning a long time ago. And when God called Abraham and said, out of all the world, I'm choosing you, and you're going to have a family that's going to become a nation. And in that nation, I'm going to teach people how to live and deal with all these things as we go by generations and thousands of generations. And it ends up coming into the church. It becomes the church. We are kind of like the new Israel, if you will. And so now God's saying, you now have the Holy Spirit that allows you and enables you and gives you the power to live like I've wanted everybody to live. And so you are my examples in the world. Your mission is to live like Jesus wants us to live, and to have compassion and to reach out and speak against wrongdoing and that sort of thing. And it begins back here with Abraham. Now, we've been going through this story for a while. We've still got two or three more weeks to go before we come to the end of this portion. It's not a study on Genesis, it's a study on Abraham and what God is teaching us about faith through this. So what do we have so far? We have that Abraham was chosen. He was chosen to receive a blessing. Then that blessing starts from the plan and purpose of God in Genesis 3:15. From Abraham would come a deliverer. Back in 3:15, God said there's a deliverer coming. Now, Abraham, as we've seen him, is sometimes faithful and sometimes not so faithful. And God has remained faithful. We see the story so far is that Abraham's faith has been kind of like this, up and down, kind of like our faith at times. But now God says that I am faithful. I will remain faithful all the time. God even gave Abraham visual reminders. Stars in the sky, dust on the earth. You know, that's us. Do you know that? God said to Abraham, look, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. You can't count the stars in the sky. It's going to be like the dust, the grains of sand and dirt. That's you and me. That's you and me. We're the stars. We're the grains of sand. And will continue to be until God says, that's enough, I've got it. And he says, okay, I'm coming back to bring the kingdom in fullness. So now we switch to another scene. And let's look at Genesis 18, 1 to 15. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he had sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant, meaning him. And so they said, do as you've said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, you know, they're chewing on some bread and having a little bit of calf meat, you know. Hey, where's Sarah, your wife? And he said, oh, she's in the tent. She's over there in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return. And he, loud enough for Sarah to hear, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and you, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the door of the tent. You know, wives, have you ever, or men, anybody ever, you know the old deal when I was young, you put a glass. You know that thing? You take a glass and you put it next to the wall and it reverberates so you can hear what's being said in the next room. Try that sometime. Kids, you can try that sometimes. Or people get by the, you know, when you're in the air vents of a house and you can get by the air vents and it travels through the house, you can hear what people say. So Sarah's got her little ear to the thing there. And so she was listening. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. In other words, she's past menopause. So Sarah laughed to herself. To herself, not ha ha outside, out loud, but saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, hey, how come Sarah laughed and said, shall I indeed bear a son now that I'm old? And then he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Second time he says that. But Sarah denied it and said, so she must have opened the tent door and said, no, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, the Lord, this was God incarnate, She was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Let's pray. Father, this is an interesting little story. We still don't have Isaac being born. We're still waiting. We're still listening and hearing what you have to say. We're still learning about what the faith journey is all about. And so I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us where we need to hear these words. Each of us, Lord, are in our faith journey. Each of us has things that we're grappling with and questions that we have. Father, I pray that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here is Abraham sitting at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And it says the Lord appears. There's three visitors, but he knows that the Lord, and all the scholars agree this is God incarnate. Okay, the only time really in Old Testament that he appears as a person. And somehow Abraham gets this. You know, he says, oh, yeah, this is the Lord. You know, he's kind of expecting maybe something happening. It is interesting when it says he appeared by the oaks of Mamre. I looked that up, and it's interesting that there's a huge oak that's been there at that place for, people think, about 5,000 years. It's absolutely huge. And it's the site of a pilgrimage by people in the Middle East known as Abraham's Oak. And a legend says that the oak will die before the coming of the Antichrist. Now, that's a legend, of course. But it's interesting, the oak itself actually did die in 1996. But in 1998, a sprout came from the root. So there's another sort of tree or sprout growing from there. That's just a bit of trivia for you all. The Lord appeared as three men, and Abraham knew this was a visitation. And so he served them under the tree. I mean, that must have taken a little while. He had to kill a calf and roast it in the ground or something, or over the heat. He had to Sarah made some little cakes and things like that. And he brought the food, and Sarah did too. And then, of course, the men asked about Sarah. And then they gave the bombshell. The bombshell that God had been hinting at for a number of years. Remember, he said, you're going to have a son. You're going to have heirs. And Abraham, calculating in his own natural self, said, I can't. Sarah can't. So let's do it through Hagar. Let's figure it out. Let's help God along. We know that happened. And now, because it's getting near to the time, God appears and says, okay, this is it. 1 year from now. Okay, remember we talked, I think last week or the week before, that said, if you know how long you have to wait, it's easier than if you are waiting for something you don't know when it would happen. When or if it would happen. That's kind of bothers us. But this was, now he brings it to a year. A year. Okay, so now they have something to hang on to. But Sarah, of course, was laughing and said, do you think this would happen to me? You know, this is ridiculous. Now, Sarah was included in the whole thing. She had to be. Up until now, God had never spoken directly to her. He had spoken to Abraham. But now she'd been brought by God into the picture, even after she tried to manipulate the situation by having Hagar come to bear a son for Abraham. As we see throughout this whole picture, Abraham is a father of faith. He's up there. He's got the gold star. But as we see, there were many times that Abraham not only doubted and not only was in the dark and confused, but actually did the wrong thing. Actually tried to make things happen for himself. And sometimes didn't even go and ask God about things. Just sort of did it. But God's still faithful. Because he wants to bring about the promises and the purposes of God in our lives and in the life of the world. So, the Lord directed his words to Sarah and said, oh, but you did laugh. See? I mean, I can imagine Sarah going, ooh, you know, like, I'm ashamed, you know? What does this picture show us? It's interesting that God includes this intimate picture at the tent and between Abraham and Sarah. And her thoughts about, I can't possibly have a child. Have we come to the place in our lives sometimes that I can't possibly do this? Everything looks against this. Everything looks against this happening. Or happening when at all, or even when I want it to. And so sometimes we are just like them. We want to make it happen. We want to get out there. We get our spreadsheet out and we want to do the little pros and cons and what's going to, you know, weigh it up and how we do this. He was still at a crisis of faith, Abraham. He'd been convinced of God before. We thought he learned his lesson. He was waiting on God. There wasn't much else to do. And he was waiting expectantly because when the three men showed up, he said, oh, come on in here, because he was expecting God to say something to him. Do you expect God to speak to you? See, sometimes we don't expect it. We don't even ask. We just sort of, okay, I'm a Christian. I've been to studies all the time. I've grown up in the church. And, you know, sometimes that turns out to be the most apathetic people. The ones who've grown up and done all the things and it's all been cool and, you know, not too much rock on the boat and, you know, go along, do all what you need to do and everything. And you kind of get ho-hum. But sometimes people who are really like, oh, you'd never think they'd come to know the Lord. And some big explosion happens in their life and they're whoop, upside down. And you can really tell there's a difference. I was listening to some young people this past week. And there was a comment made that they've come from Christian homes. Mom and dad who said they're Christian. But the comment was, they hadn't really seen a lot of change in their parents from being Christian over the years. They hadn't seen maybe their parents become more compassionate or more understanding or less, I don't know, less grumpy or less whatever. They hadn't seen changes in their own parents' life who said they were Christian. And so they had questions. What does that mean? Is it worth being a Christian if you don't change? And so that's a really interesting question, isn't it? Because I want to say to you and myself, we have a long way to go to be like Jesus. You know, his image is perfection. Now, I won't ever be that. But I've got a long way to go. What are the little things that trigger me and trigger you in our lives and our hearts? What's our attitude toward others? What's our attitude toward those who maybe don't know as much as we do? Or who are confused about certain things we think are, whoo, that's cool. Well, how come? How could you ever, you know? So this is an interesting thing. And I was challenged by that. Challenged by the fact that what I was challenged by is these young people were so perceptive. And realizing that the true deal about following Jesus is that your life should change. Your attitudes, your character should change over years. And your children who are nearest to you, and husbands and wives, should be able to see that. And say, wow, if that's happening to my mom and dad, it's worth following Jesus, you know? And so this is something we need to consider in our own lives, in our own hearts, see? So here, Abraham was ready to receive, ready to be open to that. Sometimes, but Sarah, in her laughing, do you and I sometimes respond to God like that and kind of laugh? Oh no, that couldn't happen. How could you possibly do this? Yeah, I know you're God, but. How many times do we say that word, but? Well, when God spoke to Sarah and said, oh, but you did laugh, he stopped her in her tracks. And then he spoke deeply into her heart and into Abraham's. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is something we need to consider in our lives. We often think that we've come to a place that we can't even handle it, that we're stressed. But God says, is anything too hard for me? So he was telling Sarah about the miracle that was going to happen in her life by doing a miracle, because she was in the tent and she didn't laugh out loud, but he said, I heard you laugh. And so he knew, she knew God was, whoa, this is, you know, he could read what was going on inside of me. See, we have doubts. And God had exposed her inmost feelings and thoughts and doubts. He was teaching her, just like he was teaching Abraham, I am the Lord Almighty and can do anything. So what happens about our doubts on this journey of faith? Well, first of all, God understands them. God is not a harsh God that demands that we trust him in every single thing without the relationship through which he desires us to be drawn into. He wants us to draw near to him and express our doubts and speak to him. You know, what about as a child grows? And we see so many little children in our congregation that are growing. And we remember Lachlan when he was born and how what he's doing now. And remember all the little children when they were born and young and as they grow up and as they crawl and as they walk. And we see the changes in them. There are things that they learn. When a little child learns to walk and holds daddy's or mommy's hand, he's holding that because that little child trusts the mom and dad. And that child is going to fall and skin themselves, but the father's hand will be there. And that is what God is saying to Sarah, I want you to learn that I am God Almighty, and I can do way beyond what you think or can even imagine. Do we have that kind of trust in our God? Really look deeply into our hearts. And remember the times maybe when you didn't have that trust. Why didn't you? What were the doubts? What were the difficulties? And then remember the times that you did. Do you have trust about your families? Do you have trust in God about your children as they grow up? Do you have trust in God about your husband and about your wife? How you might want them to change over time? How you are getting along with them or not getting along with them? What God might want you to do? Maybe he wants you to step out and do something really radical and trust in him so that your marriage can be glorifying to God. Look, everyone, that is so important. And I know there are a number of married couples now in our church. And those of you who want to be married. This is a big thing before God because, you know, Ephesians 5 says marriage between husband and wife is like marriage between Jesus and the church. This isn't just, oh yeah, I want a companion. I want somebody to cuddle up to. I want somebody to have children with. It's not that. It's supposed to give glory to God. Marriage relationship, giving glory to God. And in that, children are born and are nurtured in glory to God. And so the first thing, you know, I always tell single people that come and talk to me, I want a husband, I want a wife. Okay, I said, instead of getting on your knees and agonizing over that, ask God to help you be the really wonderful husband that he wants you to be one day. Ask God to help you be the most wonderful woman that can be a wife one day. Ask God to prepare your own heart as to what a wife should be and what a husband should be. And leave the rest to God. See? Because being on the end of having years of counseling Christian marriages, I just want to say, and I say this as a person who really cares for you all, I would hate to see you in a marriage that is difficult and that tears you apart or that leaves you unhappy. See? Now, I'm not saying that marriages are perfect all the time. Of course they're not. Every day there's problems. But if God is in the center and you're really wanting to be close like that, God will help you to do that. And through that relationship, through those changes that you go through as you grow and have children, because you're going to change as you have children. Because they're going to make you change, whether you like it or not. And so as you change, hopefully toward godliness, then God is working in your life and bringing the kingdom within your own family. See? And that is a microcosm of what Jesus and the church is all about. I mean, it's a big picture. It's not just about like what I do on a Sunday. What about with our decisions in life? Do you come to God about those decisions and trust Him to guide you and lead you? What about your future? Do you trust God with your future? With your child's future? You know, this all reminds us of Jesus with Thomas. You know, Thomas wanted proof. He told, you know, hanging out with the disciples, he said, well, you know, he heard Jesus was alive, and he said, well, excuse me, you know, this is a little bit much to handle. Now, if he comes in and I put my finger in his hands and my finger in his side and I can touch him, then I'll believe it. And he says this to the disciples. So a little bit later on, Jesus comes to visit him. Of course, you remember this, is that he said to Thomas, okay, I know what you're thinking, so here, touch my hands, touch my side. Thomas went, oh, my Lord and my God. And he kind of fell down in front of him. Why? Because, is it because he touched? Anybody? Is it because he touched? No. It's because God knew what he was thinking. See? Because he needed something personal inside. God was speaking to him. He said, I heard you. So come on, do it. So it wasn't the doing it. It was a, you are truly God. You heard, you knew. I didn't have to tell you. See? So he said, and then after that, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say after that? Very good little comment. He said, got it here. He said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. That's the challenge for you and me. For us to trust God even when we do not see the next step or the end result. So we don't know how long it took for Sarah to believe. But if he's going to come back in a year and they're going to have a baby, well, it probably was, you know, not too long after that. But we do know in Hebrews 11, verse 11, God includes this by saying, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So somewhere along the line, Sarah gave in, humbled herself, and said, over to you, God. Over to you. I trust you. So what about today, and what about our life, our faith? What about miracles? God performs miracles today. But look, if he performed, you know, we all want miracles, don't we? We want miracles of health and jobs and husbands and wives and places to go and people to meet and all sorts of things. We want all this. But if God did those things all the time, there would be no more miracles. Because God basically says, I want you to live as everyone lives. I want you to deal with life as it is. I, at the times that I want to and need to, I will bring a miracle. It's God's choice. And as I said, Jesus said, more blessed are those who believe without seeing a miracle. Because I think in another place in the Gospels, Jesus said about, I think it was Tyre and Sidon, He said, if you, those people, even if they, when they had miracles, they didn't believe. So some of us say, oh, well, that person would come to the Lord if they had a miracle in their life. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. See? Because that doesn't guarantee. So how should we approach this in our hearts? What reflections should we receive about our faith today? Well, I have just a few for you to consider. First, we must realize that on this earth, we will never understand completely the way of God in our lives. You and I are people who really want to ask the question why. We start out at around 3 or 4 years old. And the, you know, twos is, I mean, before two it's, and then two it's no. And then 3 or 4 it changes to why. You know, put your shoes on, why? Eat your breakfast, why? So, we also do that as 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 year olds to God. Why, God? We have to understand there are some things we will never know. We are not able to grasp it. We have to trust. Because His will and His ways, as we know in the Word of God, are so far beyond ours, we can only catch a glimpse of His unlimited personality and character. I think I've said this before, but with the Word of God, I kind of like to look at it like this. Here's the Word of God. Some of us put the Word of God down here under the microscope. We put it on a desk and we dissect it. So where am I in relationship to the Word? I'm above it. I'm looking down on it. I'm saying I need to dissect it. I need to pull it apart. I need to understand all this. And then we get confused because you'll never understand it all. I believe that we should have, this is where the Word of God should be, because the Word actually is God, you know, John 1. So I'm under here and I'm looking up at the Word, I'm humbled before the Word, and I say, okay, God, I want to learn from You. I don't want to question You. Why? I want to humble myself and learn from this. And if there's things You don't tell me, then I've got to trust that there's reasons for that. See? So, are we humble before God? That's the question. Are we humble to trust Him and to realize that we don't have to say why? Romans 11, beautiful. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How deep! How deep! How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. We try to analyze His ways. And here it says they're unfathomable. For who has known the hand of the Lord, the mind of the Lord? Who's been His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Forever. Beautiful, beautiful. Read that over and over. Romans 11. Second, God wants us to pray. And this is the confidence we have before Him in 1 John, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now the key thing there, according to His will. So where do you find His will? First, it's in the Bible. And then sometimes we, of course, will go to Him and ask Him to show us His will and speak into our hearts about His will. The third thing to consider, and this is a big one, God is sovereign, but He honors man's will. God is sovereign, but He honors man's will. Okay? You desperately want your child to know Jesus and be born again. You desperately want your husband or your wife or your family or whatever. I want to say to you, we pray, we're there to witness, we're there to be whatever God says, but they have free will. They have free will. God is sovereign, but he does not overstep man's free will. He's given man free will from the beginning. I think I've described it before, like in a husband and wife, you would not want your wife to say, I have to love you because you've done this for me. Or I have to love you because you made me love you. I mean, what kind of marriage would that be? Every one of us wants a husband or wife that loves us freely, makes that choice to love us freely, not because we have to, not because it's a duty. And that's what God's saying. He says, I am sovereign, but I'm honoring your free will. So I want to say, some of it is our responsibility. We're not robots. We're not robots. God offers us. He offers us himself. He offers us his will. He offers us his being. But he doesn't force. He doesn't force. And so some of us get all upset when we try to reach a person or whatever and we try to make them believe. I had someone email me. I don't know the person. I don't even know. I am not sure what country they're in. I think I did ask, but it's somewhere, some Asian country. And so this woman wrote and said, I'm just wondering if you could reach out to my brother and sister who have come to Canberra and are working. The brother is 27 years old. And the sister is 23. One of them is a doctor, and the other one is a lawyer. And they want me to go get them and bring them to church. What would you do? That won't work. And the other thing she said, they are very independent. So I read this, and I thought to myself, okay, Diana, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do here, you know? And so I left it for a couple of days, and I prayed about it and all that sort of stuff. And so then I first wrote back and said, look, this is kind of like, I don't like to do cold calls, you know, like, would you like to buy this vacuum cleaner, you know, that sort of stuff. And so anyway, I just gently said, look, they are adults. You know, if you want to give them our website, our address, and things like that, that would be wonderful, and we will definitely welcome them. But I really can't, because they would wonder, where in the world did I get... She gave me their phone numbers, you know? Not even emails, but their mobile phone numbers, you know? I mean, I'm thinking to myself, if I've got somebody, I say, what kind of weirdo are you? What kind of church is this? You know? But do you see... And I know I have to consider this sister, because I know what she wants. She's desperate for her brother and sister to know the Lord and to be Christians. And I honor that. And we all would. But you don't do it that way. It doesn't work. You can't force people into the kingdom of God. You can't force people to come. You know, if people don't want to, you don't force them. You love them. You care for them. But you don't, because everyone has their free choice. And God meant it that way. Because he himself does not want a kingdom full of people that had to love him. He wants a kingdom full of people that love him, that are in love with him, that desire him, that have a passion for him. That's what he wants. And so this is all has all begun with Abraham. And so as we come to the end, So adjacent to what I just said is God has put the responsibility for response on each of us. Your teenage child has a responsibility for their own response. Your son or your daughter, your husband or your wife, your brother or your sister. Everyone has responsibility for their own response. And I think if we grasp a hold of that, we will honor and respect people more. I want to honor and respect people because they have their own choice. I don't want to manhandle anybody. I don't want to put their arm around their back. I don't want to Bible bash. I don't want to do anything like that. Because that's not the way of God. God is God of love. And reaches out with his arm. And draws us. Romans 2 says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. The kindness of God that leads to repentance. And sometimes that kindness can be through our brothers and sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our sisters, our brothers, and everybody else. When we are kind. When people don't expect us to be kind. So overall, God wants us to pray. That's the central part of our relationship with him. Not just requests, but a relationship in prayer. Being able to sit quietly with God. Not to have to even open your mouth. But sit quietly. Bring our heart calm down. And listen to what he has to say. So as you might possibly want to do that this week, you might want to say these things, ask these questions. Is there sin in my life that is keeping God from answering my prayers? Is there any unforgiveness or resentment or anger? Then I need to get rid of those. Is the reason that I experience little of God's power in my life the fact that I don't pray regularly and specifically? Do I have a false view of God and then I try to manipulate him to do what I want rather than do what he wills? Do I have difficulty in praying in God's will because I know so little of Scripture and God's character? How can we pray in God's will if you don't know the Word? And you spend a lifetime of reading the Word. 42 years now, I have read the Word pretty voraciously because that's when I came into ministry. And I'm learning more in the last few years than I've ever learned. And I love it. I was just reading this week and I thought, oh, I really don't want to go to heaven yet because I want to keep reading the Word. And the question came, when we're resurrected in the kingdom of God, are we still going to have the Bible? Are we going to still read the Bible? I don't know, but anyway. And am I really persistent in prayer, or do I give up easily? These are some questions to ask. And as we finish, I want to just read from a pastor who says this about faith. It's about perspective. It's about remembering when you are in one of those difficult places. When you are in one of those places where you just can't see how, humanly speaking, things are going to work out. It's about believing that nothing is too hard for the Lord. It's about remembering his promises that still pertain to his people today. That he will never leave them or forsake them. That nothing can separate them from his love. That he works everything together for his glory and good. It's about believing that he's able to deliver on every single promise, every single time. It's about looking up instead of looking down. It's about perspective. A perspective that believes nothing is too hard for the Lord. There are many things that the Lord will not do, but there is nothing that he cannot do. What's your perspective? That's the question. So far, God has worked in Abraham for 25 years. about his perspective. How about you and me? Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we thank you for your word. Lord, it encourages us. I pray that we would open our hearts and let your word in. I pray that we would see new things. We would be excited because we see new things. And you're speaking to us through the word. So, Father, I pray that you would do this and bring us all in to see how good you are, and how even if we have to wait for 25 years, you are faithful. So, Father, we give this time to you. We give these prayers to you. And we ask you to continue your faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.